Good to have you here on Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God, adult Bible study. Good to have you with us online. Praise God. You ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Let's get right into it tonight. We're going to begin in John chapter 14. Amen. We'll be there in a minute, guys, in John 14. Thank you, Lord Jesus. John, the 14th chapter. Glory to God. We'll be in 16 and 17 in a minute, guys. John 14. We're talking about, on Wednesday nights, our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Andrew Womack said, and this is key to what we're going to talk about specifically tonight, so listen up to this. He said, the Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible on our own. The Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible on our own. We have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Amen. In the new birth, we are born again and given new life by the Spirit. And our spirit always wants to do the right things. We have holy desires within us. And then as we walk after the Spirit, we're given the power to overcome sin and to live victorious lives in Christ Jesus. So here in John chapter 14, let's look again at this. John 14. Glory to God. Let's begin in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. Praise God. This says the Spirit will be in you. That happens at the new birth. Amen. Now you can contrast that with Acts 1:8, and this is part four, so we've looked at all of these scriptures in detail. But you can contrast that with Acts 1:8, which says, but you, talking to believers, they're already born again at this point, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he talks about the Spirit being in you, and he talks about the Holy Spirit being upon you. See, there are two separate and distinct workings of the Holy Spirit. There is the Spirit in us, which happens when we're born again, as we said, and the Spirit, where the Spirit comes to indwell us, He comes to help us develop the fruit of the Spirit and to help us in all the affairs of life. He's in us to do that. And then there is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes upon us to supernaturally enable us and equip us and empower us for service in His kingdom. Two different things. And we've been emphasizing, we'll get to the Spirit upon us eventually, but we've been emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, of the indwelling Spirit, that is, the Spirit in us. And so let's look here again at John 14. Let's read this again. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Another. See, Jesus has been their helper. That's the New King James, a lot of modern translations. The King James says another comforter. Jesus has been with them. He has been their helper. He has been their comforter. So He says, but I'm going to give you another, someone that's like Me. Amen. I'm going to give you another helper, another comforter. Amen. And after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will come to live in you and be your helper. And then as we pointed out, the Amplified Bible does a really good job, gives us a sevenfold definition of this Greek word, translated comforter or helper. And so it says, and it puts it this way, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, helper, counselor, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, and standby. Praise God. And He is all of those things to us. So He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus said, I will not leave you on your own. See, an orphan's on their own. That they're left to fend for themselves. They're uncared for. They're helpless. They're forsaken. They're abandoned. They're helpless. Amen. Thank God we're not helpless. Thank God we're not left to fend for ourselves. No, the Holy Ghost came to live on the inside of us to help us and comfort us and strengthen us and empower us. Thank God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Think about that. The Spirit of God, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives on the inside of you. And then in 1 John 4:4 it says, greater is He that dwells in us. That's the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that dwells in us than He who is in the world. Now, at this point, let me do something. I want to read something to you from Brother Hagin, and I want to use this as a bridge to get over to where I want to go because I could preach on this. I'm going to read you, six or eight paragraphs, and I could preach on this for 2 or 3 hours. But you can't say it any better than he's going to say it in this half page that I'm going to read to you. So it's filled with dynamic truths and some things that people don't necessarily think about, but think about it and listen carefully, and because this will help us get to where we want to go to, and this is well said and extremely important. So listen to this. In order for us to benefit in our daily lives from the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, how many of you want to benefit from the Spirit within? How many of you know that a lot of people do not benefit? This Holy Ghost lives in every born-again Christian, but a lot of people experience no benefit of that. So he says, in order for us to benefit in our daily lives from the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, we must experience constant renewals of God's quickening power. You could say his life-giving power. We must experience constant renewals of God's quickening power or God's life-giving power in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. Why are renewals of our spirit so important? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, our bodies are continually growing older. Of course, a person who is strong in faith can delay the physical aging process to a certain extent. There's something to meditate on, isn't it? Although our bodies are growing older. Of course, a person who is strong in faith can delay the physical aging process to a certain extent. However, none of us can totally prevent the body from growing older and eventually dying. But what happens to the inward man as our outward man is decaying or aging? The inward man is renewed day by day. Listen carefully. How is the inward man renewed day by day? Initially, our human spirit is regenerated or recreated by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Since the new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit, the daily renewal of our spirit will come through the same source, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, we can see that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about renewing or strengthening. See, he's using that synonymously. See, we were strengthened or renewed by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, or you could say to be renewed, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened or renewed with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul said believers need to be renewed or strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Glory to God. However, this renewing, this strengthening, this strengthening of your inner man doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen because the Bible talks about it. You have a part to play. You must seek God in his word and in prayer. As you do, the following verse promises the Holy Spirit will renew and strengthen your spirit. Isaiah 40:31, we're familiar, but listen carefully. They that wait upon the Lord. The word wait in the Old Testament can mean several different things, but notice the way it's used here. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The phrase wait upon the Lord in this verse means to be bound or entwined together with the Lord, to expect or to look patiently for him. It doesn't mean we should passively wait for God to renew our strength or renew our spirit. Rather, we are to bind ourselves closely to him and his word in intimate fellowship. As we diligently seek God, he will perform his word on our behalf. Sometimes folks think I'm walking by faith and maintaining right confessions of God's word. That's all that's necessary to keep my spirit strong and renewed. Thank God for the word that he gives us to strengthen us. But as important as the word is in the daily renewal of our spirit, it can never take the place of waiting before the Lord in prayer. We need both prayer and the word. Amen. Praise God. And he goes on to say, Isaiah 40:31 is talking about the renewal or strengthening of one's spiritual strength. However, I'm thoroughly convinced that as a person is renewed and strengthened spiritually, it will affect every part of their being. not just their spirit, but also their soul and their body. Daily renewals of your spirit by the Holy Spirit will positively affect your mind. Daily renewals of your spirit by the Holy Spirit, as your spirit is renewed day by day, it will also affect your body. The Holy Spirit is involved in keeping your mind renewed and your body healed. So wait before the Lord in the Word and in prayer long enough to allow Him to renew your spirit day by day. As you do, it will affect every part of your being so that you can walk in the newness of God's abundant life. In other words, you can't separate healing from the Spirit. You can't separate renewing your mind from the Spirit. You can't separate revelation knowledge from the Spirit. What do you mean by that? Well, you could quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every single verse. You could quote it backwards because you were so versed in it and not really know what you were quoting. You could have 5 degrees after your name and not have revelation knowledge that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or that you've truly been forgiven. And you see, we know what to do. We do have a part to play. We are to hear the Word like you're hearing tonight. We are to spend time in our own daily Bible study, reading the Word for ourselves and studying the Word and meditating in the Word. But you can't make yourself get a revelation. That comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens that Word to your spirit, and it comes alive on the inside of you, and you really see what it really says, and you understand it. And when that happens, faith is automatic. You automatically become a doer of the Word. But you can't just mechanically read your Bible and say, well, I understand it. No, you might understand it in your head, but for it to be a revelation in your heart, that takes the power of the Holy Ghost. But when you get a revelation, then you get faith. Praise God. And so you can't separate revelation of the truth. You can't separate God's healing power. You can't separate mind renewal or anything else from the help and power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And He is not automatically at work within us unless we spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. And we have to walk after the Spirit. Let me make that real simple to you. Walking after the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is not walking around with this glow and this dazed look like you're some kind of super spiritual weirdo. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the fruit of the Spirit, is walking in love. When you walk in love, you're walking in the Spirit. That makes it simple, doesn't it? And so as we walk after the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, as we're knowledgeable of the way the Spirit moves and operates in our lives, some people have absolutely no understanding of that. And then not only do you have to be knowledgeable, but then you have to cooperate with. When the Spirit of God nudges you or leads you or impresses you, then you have to obey those leadings. When you do that, you experience His power. You experience His renewals. All right, with that background, because here's what we want to get to tonight. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you with me so far? Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. Now what I'm going to read to you, you can find this in other places in Ezekiel, and you can also find similar scriptures in Jeremiah. But we'll just read this one. Ezekiel 36, verse number 25. God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Remember the New Testament says that when you're born again, you're washed by the Word? "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments or my words and do them." Glory to God. Amen. Again, there's similar passages in other parts of Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. But hold your place here, or you can watch on the screen. So, obviously that's applying to being born again in the new birth. But so that you can see that clearly, and so that you can definitely see this is talking to us as New Covenant, New Testament believers. Hold your place there, and let's look at Hebrews 8. Amen. Because he quotes this and these scriptures in Jeremiah and these other places. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7, Hebrews 8:7. But if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming. And thank God they're here and have come. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this, verse 10, here it is, for this is the covenant that I will make with those of the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers shall say, and none his brothers saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Praise God. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 16. Again, this is quoting from Jeremiah and quoting from Ezekiel and the verse we just read. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I shall write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen. Amen. Now, you ever just stop to think about what does he mean when he says, I will put, I mean, you sort of know, we all sort of know, but what does it mean when he says, I will take out their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh? What does it mean when he says, I will write my laws in their hearts? You know, the laws had been written on the tablets, the stone tablets. Glory to God. These scriptures and others referring to putting God's laws into our hearts and minds, or writing them on our hearts, they mean you will receive a new nature. I mean, it's not just going to be outward laws, rules and regulations and laws that you are told to obey. No, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new nature. I'm going to write those laws in your heart. In other words, you're going to want to obey me. You're going to want to do what's right. You're not just doing it out of obligation and duty and because you're commanded to do it. I'm going to put them in your heart so that it's your own heart's desire to do it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good stuff? Amen. And that's what happens in the new birth. We get a new nature that desires and wants to please God and obey God and wants to live for God. In other words, your heart will be changed on the inside. Glory to God. And you'll want to obey God because you love Him. Not because you have to, not because if you don't, you'll be punished, but because it's your nature to obey Him. Glory to God. See, our inner nature, our inner desires determines and greatly influences our outward conduct. Dogs act like dogs because they have a dog's nature. They are dog. They don't have any problem acting like a dog. They don't act like a cat because they don't have cat nature. They have a dog nature. And I'll tell you something, the children of God, God's people, can act like God because they have God's nature living on the inside of them. And they will act like God if they depend upon the Spirit's help. See, this is from the inside out, not the outside in. It's not outside written on some tablet, you must obey these rules, and then you couldn't do it. But no, now you've been given a brand new spirit with a brand new desire. The Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you and empowers you. He gives you the desire to do the right thing, and He empowers you to do the right thing. So it's from the inside out. Glory to God. So Warren Wiersbe, here's his commentary. This is on Hebrews 8:12 that we just read. He said, the law of Moses could declare God's holy standard, but it could never provide the power needed for obedience. Sinful people need a new heart and a new disposition within. This is just what the New Testament provides. When a sinner trusts Christ, he receives a divine nature. Glory to God. This divine nature creates a desire to love and obey God. By nature, sinful people are hateful and disobedient. But the new nature gives each believer both the desire and the dynamic for a godly life. The law was external. It was on the outside. God's demands were written on tablets of stone. But the new covenant makes it possible for God's word to be written written on human minds and hearts. God's grace makes possible an internal transformation that makes a surrendered believer more and more like Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate that many Christians think they are saved by grace, but must then fulfill their Christian life according to the Old Testament law. They want the new covenant for salvation, but the old covenant for sanctification. See, grace teaching, this is nothing new, grace teaching of today. This is an older, you know. They want the new covenant for salvation, but the old covenant for sanctification. The Apostle Paul had a purpose to describe this condition, fallen from grace. Not fallen from salvation, but fallen from the sphere of God's blessings through grace. We do not become holy people by trying to obey God's law in our own power. It's by yielding to the Holy Spirit within that we fulfill the righteousness of the law. And this is holy by grace. Can you say amen? All right, now let's look back at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, guys, verse 25 again. Ezekiel 36. That I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone within you. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Did you ever notice that before? I will put my spirit within you and cause you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments, that's his word, and do them. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep my word and to be doers of my word, in other words. Notice he causes us to walk in his statutes and judgments. Instead of cause, one translation puts it this way, I will put my spirit in you and enable you to live by my laws, and you will obey my rules. Another one says, I will help you. I will put my spirit within you and help you. Another says, I'll place my spirit within you, empowering you to live according to my judgments. Another one says, I will put my spirit within you and move you to follow and obey my judgments. The Message Bible says, and I'm going to go back to verse 25 here and look at it in context. He says, I'll pour water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and will replace it with a heart that's God's will and not self-will. Now, verse 27. I will put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you to do and to live by my commands. Wow. Are you seeing something here? It's through the new birth and, everybody say and. In the new birth, you get a new heart. God's laws are in your mind and in your heart, in your inner man. You have holy desires. Now, you still have fleshly desires, but inwardly, in the new man, you have godly desires. You want to do the right thing always. Glory to God. So in the new birth, you get a new heart, new holy desires. And it's through the new birth and the indwelling spirit that we are caused, that we are enabled, that we are empowered, that we are moved, that we are helped to live a godly, obedient, holy life and keep the Word of God. And in reality, we've all made a mess of it trying to do it apart from the Holy Spirit's help. Amen. Amen. See, too many Christians get saved. They get saved. They, by faith, receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. They realize that they are born again. They realize they've been recreated by the Holy Spirit. They didn't do anything to make that happen. They didn't go out and you know, you don't just turn over a new leaf. No, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you get born again. You don't make a New Year's resolution. No, you just be a dead sinner. You know, no, you get born again. Praise God. And God makes that happen. You just receive by faith Jesus is Lord, and then the Spirit of God raises you to new life. Hallelujah. But then when it comes, so Christians do that, but then when it comes to living a victorious life, when it comes to living a holy life, they grit their teeth and they try with all their might and they use all their willpower and they make vows to live holy lives. And they fail miserably over and over and over again. That ever happened to you? It's happened to me. The way to victory, the key to change, is to depend on the Holy Spirit within. He will move you. He will cause you. He will help you. He will enable you to keep those holy desires that are already in your heart. Amen. I said amen. Again, the Holy Spirit will help us and empower us to walk in the light of our new nature, which does want to obey God and live right. So the Lord not only gives us certain commands and instructions and judgments to keep, but then through the new birth and the Spirit, He gives us the power to keep those commands. So every command, we're not under the Old Testament law, but in the New Testament, we're given all kind of commands. You know, keep yourself stirred up spiritually. Be aglow in the Spirit. You know, husbands, love your wives. Wives, you know, reverence and submit to your husband. On and on. Hundreds and hundreds of commands and instructions and injunctions. Glory to God. But every command, every instruction, every injunction comes within itself, comes the power to keep that command. God's commands are enablements. You need to recognize that. But it's through the Spirit that we can obey those things, not in our own flesh and strength. For instance, He commands us to forgive. Amen. Because when we walk in the Spirit, bottom line, we're going to walk in love. And if you're going to walk in love, you're going to forgive. To forgive certain people because of their actions against you is sometimes impossible to do in the natural. I mean, you know, somebody abuses your little daughter, you better have some Holy Ghost power or you're not going to be able to do it in the natural to forgive them. Somebody just talks bad about you, you know, so we just don't want to do it. But in the new birth, God's love is in us, in our new nature, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us and empower us to do what we have no natural ability to do sometimes. And as we yield to the Spirit, that's called walking in the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, amen, and walk in the Spirit, then, everybody say then. Then the power is made available, the strength is made available, the ability is made available to forgive. Or, not just to forgive, I'm using this one example because it's unforgiveness is sin. But you know, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome some wrong desire. He gives you the power to stay out of strife. He enables you to stay out of jealousy. He enables you to get the pride out of your life and on and on and on and on and on. The Holy Spirit helps us change from the inside out. He helps us grow up. He helps us mature. He helps us develop all of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's not, we don't accomplish these things by trying to do right in our own strength, because none of us can do that. And that may be the biggest thing that goes on in the body of Christ above every other truth we talk about, is sincere believers that want to do the right thing, that want to live right, but that struggle trying to do the right thing. Amen. And so people will travel far and wide and read book after book and get the devil cast out of them 55 times and on and on and on trying to over. And I understand. So what does this look like? What does this look like in everyday reality? I mean, what does this look like just from a living example? Well, let me give you one. You probably all know who Corrie Ten Boom is. Corrie Ten Boom gives us this true story. You know, her family, she lived in the Netherlands, what's in the Netherlands? Holland, you know, part of the Netherlands. And she helped Jewish people, her and her family helped Jewish people escape from the Nazis in the Netherlands in World War II. In other words, her family they're from Holland, but there's Jews spread throughout Europe. And so she's not Jew. Her family's not Jew. But they see from the very beginning days that what these Nazis are doing to the Jews is wrong. So they hid them and they helped them escape, you know, from the Jews. So they had a place in their house, you know, where they cut out a wall. They had a false wall there and they hid them in there. So she wrote the very famous book called The Hiding Place. And you can still go there today. Margaret and I have been there. And you can see where that place was upstairs. And you can see the false wall because they cut a hole in it where you can see where they would hide those Jewish people. Amen. Well, eventually her family was caught. All of them. Her dad, her mother, her sister, her other men. They were all caught by the Germans for hiding these Jewish believers. Or the Jews, not Jewish believers, but Jews. And they were arrested. And eventually her and her sister were sent to a German concentration camp. In other words, she went to a concentration camp just like the Jews went to a concentration camp, where there were gas chambers and so forth, and where they kill people, and of course all the horrific, horrible conditions there. And her father didn't make it to the concentration camp, but he was in prison. He was arrested. He was in jail. And he was getting, you know, where the Nazis arrested him. And while he was in jail, he died in jail. So her father's died in jail. Other family members are die. And she and her sister are sent to the same, you know, they went to a couple of ones where they ended up at the same camp. And she watches her sister slowly and brutally and miserably suffer and die right before her eyes at the hands of you know, the guards are the ones they're dealing with day in and day out. Brutal behavior, horrific conditions, literally starving to death, suffering unimaginable things and humiliated in every way possible. And so her sister died right in her arms, so to speak. So Corrie ten Boom herself, she just barely escaped. You know, just all of a sudden they came. She had been there a long, long time. All of a sudden they came to her and they released her. Well, she found out a week later that they released her on a clerical error. See, she's not a Jew. She's a you know, a native Hollander, and so they release her. But it was a mistake. They weren't supposed to release her. Well, just a few days later after her released, her entire group was sent to the gas chambers. So she just barely escaped. Well, after the war, Corrie ten Boom, you know, she, one of the very first things she did before she became famous is she had a home for people that had been tremendously affected by the war, those that had been in concentration camps, Dutch people that had helped the Nazis. You know, they were castigated. They were, now it's all exposed. Now everybody, you know, there was even here people in America that celebrated Hitler and thought Hitler was a great man and, you know, and so forth. But now this is all exposed, and so people have what we call today PTSD from the concentration camps. There's people that have been that are detested by their own people because they helped the Nazis. And so she had a home for these people that they were in essence homeless and were suffering tremendously. And she said about these people, she said the people that came to us, the ones that we got to forgive others and to not be bitter and forgive, they went on and did well in life. But the ones that would not forgive their captors, or the ones that would not forgive the people that had mistreated them for whatever reason, she said they didn't do so well in life. And so here's this article I'm going to read to you is a part, was actually one of the most famous articles ever printed in Guidepost Magazine, which in its day, you know, was very famous and went to millions of homes, and people love reading those articles. And here's what she writes. So with that background, listen to this. It was in a church in Munich, Germany. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken and moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. In other words, she's preaching to these people that God forgives, and God will forgive you, and that you can forgive. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where our forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in those days, not in Germany, not in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. In other words, she recognized him as a man that had been in the very concentration camp that she had been in, and that had directly abused her and her sister. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic piles of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, and he thrust his hand out. A fine message, Fraulein, how good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled him up. I mean, he's sticking out his hand to shake her hands. He obviously didn't recognize her. He said, and I, glibly, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was the guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, and I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Sadistic treatment, cruelty. She understands forgiveness. Later in life, you know, Corrie Ten is noted for teaching on forgiveness. After this incident, which we'll finish in a minute, but after this incident, she'll tell you, she'll say, I wish this incident would make it easy for me to tell you that it was easy for me to forgive the rest of my life, but it wasn't. When somebody mistreated me, when somebody came against me, when somebody did me dirty in some way, no, you know, those are the old fleshly feelings would be there. But anyway, I stood there. I whose sins had again and again been forgiven. I who had watched my sister die a slow, horrible death, and this man was partially responsible, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And understand what's happening in the spiritual realm. The Holy Ghost is bringing that scripture to his mind. You are to forgive. You are to forgive even as Christ forgave you. See, now you can reject what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. This is part of the way he helps you. He reminds you of the truth. He helps you through the Word. He unveils the Word to you. He nudges you. He gives you a Holy Ghost impressions. He leads you to do something. You don't have to obey those impressions. But if you do, then power comes. Ability comes. Strength comes. I knew it not only a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. As I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Holy Ghost. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help. Help me, Lord. Holy Ghost, help me. I can lift one hand. I can do that much. And so mechanically, woodenly, without any feeling, without wanting to, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Now she could have walked away. She could have just said, yeah. And, you know, half shook his hand and walked away with bitterness in her heart. You see, Lord help us. She cried out to help. And she knew because the Holy Spirit brought scriptures to her mind that she should forgive. She knew the Lord wanted her to do it. She didn't harden her heart. She didn't resist the Holy Ghost. She didn't ignore the word. She didn't ignore the Spirit's urging. She, in faith, all this is involved. She, in faith, stuck out her hand in obedience, and then the enabling power of God to forgive came on her. Hallelujah. And that's the way it works to overcome some wrong desire, to overcome pride, to stay out of strife, to overcome temper, or to overcome anything in our life that shouldn't be there. All right, listen to me. By the way, here's a side thought. Margaret and I were together last week at my mother's house. She keeps Christian TV on a lot, and we heard, I forgot who said this. I think it was a Baptist minister, you know, the Baptist, first Baptist guy in Texas. But he said, just a different way of saying this, he said, you know, when we forgive, we give up our right for vengeance, but we don't give up our desire for justice. That's what message. Now, this man had become a Christian, and God had forgiven him. But what if he was still a hardened, you know, because they were around for a long time, a hardened prison guard that was, you know, had not been caught, had not been taken to trial. And as far as he was concerned, them Jews deserved everything they got. Do you still forgive them? Of course. But we have this God-given holy desire in us for things to be right and things to be fair and things to be just in a holy way. And God put that there. So you don't give up your desire for justice. You just give up your desire for vengeance and retaliation. You leave justice in the hands of the only person that can really deal with it, and that's Almighty God. He's the only one that knows everything. He's the only one that knows what's really in their heart. He's the only one. But judgment will come to people. You know, some of the rewards that we talk about and the blessings, some of the rewards and blessings that belong to us, we will not have until we go to heaven. And some judgments, some people will get away with things in this life, seemingly. But they will not get away, you know, not in eternity. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. Praise God. That's just a side thought to help you. Here's the interesting scripture. Philippians 2:13. Listen to this from the Amplified. It is not your strength. Now he just got in verse number 12, Philippians 4:12, he got through telling us, you can put it up in the Amplified Bible if you want to. He just got through telling us to work out your own salvation. In other words, you know, you're already saved. He didn't say work out your ability to get. You're already saved. Now you need to get what's on the inside of you to the outside. And so in verse number 13, this is the Amplified. It says, verse 13, for it is not your strength. I'm sorry, Philippians. What did I say? Philippians 2:13. It is not your strength. But it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. God is giving you the desire and the ability, both to will and to work. That is, God is in you, strengthening and energizing and creating in you the longing, the desire to do what's right. He's creating in you the longing, the desire, and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. Ooh. Glory to God. Amen. It says we yield to the Holy Spirit. Now you don't have to work out your own salvation, you understand. You don't have to get in the Word. You don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to obey Him. You can resist Him. You can forget Him. You can ignore Him, on and on and on. But no, you see, as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leadings and nudgings and directions and revelations and impressions, then we experience the desire and power to keep His commands. He gives us the desire and power or ability to live righteous, holy lives as we in faith act on the Word and obey His promptings. How many times have you heard somebody get up and testify when it came to struggling with some sin in their life or struggling with some problem in their life, or I couldn't forgive my mother-in-law, or I couldn't get over this problem, or I had a problem with anger, and they in essence say, I just came to the end of myself. I just came to the realization that I was hopeless to ever be able to do this. Now, some people get to that point and then they just say, you know, then they just begin to, I'm not talking about this, they just begin to make an excuse and say, well, that's just the way we are. You know, our family, we're just real. You know, we're just real. Yeah, they're just real carnal is what they mean. We're just real. We just blow off at the top of our head and say what we want to say, but we don't mean it. No, that doesn't give you, no, some people, don't do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about coming to the end of yourself and saying, well, I'll just have this the rest of my life. I can't help it. God loves me anyway. It's all under the blood. No. I'm talking about people that come to the end of themselves. They come to a place where they're hopeless and helpless and they realize that. And then they turn to God and they look to God and they depend totally on God. And all of a sudden they say, I'm free of it. I got rid of it. And they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, giving them the desire and the ability to do what God told them to do. Oh, and we got to get a hold of this, and we got to learn more about it. We're going to talk some more about it in the future. Amen. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Say this out loud. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. I depend upon you. Live big in me. I want and need your help to be changed from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, there's some things to think about and meditate on, isn't there? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Meditate on that scripture. Glory to God. Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Amen. Meditate in that and let the Lord reveal things to you about your own personal life. See, everybody's life, to work out your own salvation is different from other people. Glory, it's different from everybody. I had a friend, he was actually the president of Full Gospel Businessmen in Tifton, Georgia, back in the day when Full Gospel Businessmen was really, really, really big. And he was a Baptist boy, you know, and owned a tire store. Young, he was just in his 30s, you know, owned a tire store. And he was saved and loved God and got turned on to God and got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now he's the president of Full Gospel Businessmen, but he smokes cigarettes. You know, and he's having the hardest time getting rid of those cigarettes, you know. But he said, but the Holy Ghost led him. He said, them cigarettes are always in your front pocket. So he said, the Holy Spirit led me to buy one of those little New Testaments and put it in my front pocket. And he said, every time I, you know, you have a desire for a cigarette, you reach in your pocket. So every time I had a desire for a cigarette, I'd reach in my pocket and I'd pull out that New Testament and I'd read scriptures. Now, see, that worked for him because the Holy Spirit told him to do it. It might not work for somebody else, but that's how the Holy Spirit caused him or helped him overcome. And so we just do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. And of course, we always, by faith, step out in faith. When we step out in faith, it's the same for healing. So many times we see people, you know, I heard Brother Hagin say it 100 times, 100, at least 100 times. How does a person get out of a wheelchair that can't move? They make the effort. They make the effort. Then the power of God comes on them. Glory to God. Do you see it? Do you see it? Amen. Amen. We love you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you if you are watching us online.